Well, as we're going through the Lord's Prayer, we've come now to what is known as the fourth petition, and that is the Give us this day our daily bread. Now, it actually marks an important transition in the course of this prayer. If we look at the first half of the prayer that we've already gone through, Our Father in Heaven, the preface or the introduction, sets in place the nature of God, the one to whom we are praying, without whom prayer makes no sense. But then we see that the next three petitions, as they're traditionally called, or requests, the next three petitions have a focus on God, His character, His glory, His kingdom, and His rule over this earth and over the heavens as well. There's a spiritual, if you like, a theological, in the strictest sense of that word, a God focus to the first half of the Lord's Prayer. And that's the way it should be. Not necessarily the pattern of our prayers, but it should be the defining mark of the priorities that govern our prayers. We pray to the one who is before us, in whose image we are made, who is the reason for this earth and for the heavens above, and for those who have been made after his likeness. It is only fitting that creatures put the Creator first in their prayer. But of course, when we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, we're not simply talking about a general frame of words or pattern of thoughts that can be used by any creature on this earth. Because it's not that. It's not a general form to be used on all occasions, by all faiths, by all, no matter what perspective you come from. But this is, as we call it, the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer given by Jesus himself. He takes ownership over it. And he gives it to a particular group, his disciples. So not only should creatures put the Creator first, but disciples put the Master first in their prayers too. And saved sinners put the Redeemer first in their prayers. We sometimes, so often in the wider culture, the Lord's Prayer is such a hallowed piece of general culture because of our Christian traditions in the West, that we think of it as somehow belonging to everyone. It belongs to those who take the name of Jesus for themselves and are called by his name and have bowed to his rule. But then we see, once those most important things are established, we see now a change of focus. The focus now is, while still pointing to God and praying to him, the focus now is on us. We move from God to man. We move from heaven to earth. We move from eternity future to present now. And what are the three things that we need according to the Lord's Prayer? We need daily sustenance or daily bread. We need to be preserved, body and soul, before God. We need forgiveness for our sins. And we need the removal of evil from us, of temptation, and the strength to remain faithful in the midst of temptation. We need to be preserved spiritually. Now, that may not be what we would put as our first three needs ourselves, but they are the first three needs that the Lord's Prayer puts. And the Christian life now could be summarized in those three needs. The daily practice of being a disciple of Jesus will involve if we're doing it faithfully, an immediate awareness that those are the three things we need every day. Daily upkeep, forgiveness, and protection from the evil one and from evil in general, the evil of our own hearts. So there is this divide, a God to man, a heavenly to an earthly. But I think there's another divide that is happening here too. And there's a couple of time markers as well that we see in the Lord's Prayer. You think back in the second petition there, your kingdom come, it says. Well, the word come implies a onward going progression of events, doesn't it? Your kingdom come, Lord. That means it hasn't come yet in the fullest sense of that word. Yes, it has come, but also in another sense, no, it hasn't come. So there's a time marker there. And we also have another time marker in this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. So before we get into the petition itself, I think it's important to think of the Lord's Prayer in that light. It's a very useful thing when we look at the New Testament as a whole. Sometimes when we're thinking about our individual experience and when we think about individual doctrines that the New Testament teaches, we can think of them as divorced from the sense that the Bible is actually continuing on as a history that is not yet over. That there is a narrative to the way that God works. And the New Testament is full of the language of narrative, isn't it? Jesus, as he talks to his disciples, he talks about the princes and the rulers of this age. He talks about those things that will be. The apostles talk about being in the last days. The New Testament is expecting us to think of God's purposes as not static in a sense that there is no unfolding, but rather that there is a history and a process to the way that God is working with us. So I want us also, as we consider this petition, to think of the Lord's Prayer in that way. That we stand, in a sense, between two great comings. We pray for the kingdom to come. And it came, didn't it? A king entered Jerusalem. He was crucified in Jerusalem, but he entered Jerusalem. And new life came as he rose from the dead. And in that new life, we have new life right now. As we pray for thy kingdom come, we are praying thankfully, but also at the same time, we are praying expectantly. Because we know that the kingdom has not come in its full reality. We have been given a deposit. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee. We've had a down payment. The fullness of all that it means to be part of the kingdom of Christ is yet to be seen and tasted and felt by us. And we pray earnestly for that day to come. And we pray for God to be glorified in the coming of his kingdom. But we also need to pray for ourselves now as we live between those two great comings. Because we are, in a sense, in a no man's land right now. When the Apostle Peter writes to all the churches, he writes it to the pilgrims of the dispersion. When the writer to the Hebrews talks about the shame and the reproach that was laid upon Jesus Christ, that he was led outside the city to die, he says, let us also go outside the camp, bearing his shame. We are citizens of this world in one sense, but being called by Jesus Christ to be his disciples, we are now citizens of another country as well. We have a dual citizenship. And that's a never comfortable thing. It's never a complacent place to be. It is to be between two worlds. And I think that perspective helps us to put this petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," in its right context. What do pilgrims need? What do those who are looking for their city, just like Abraham, we had Abraham referred to this morning, didn't we? We had the reading from Hebrews 11. Abraham looking for spiritual realities that he could not see and touch in his own lifetime, but that's what he was waiting for. And his own life physically was a pilgrimage, wasn't it? And he was provided for on that pilgrimage. In fact, he increased mightily, but he always remained a pilgrim. And that pilgrimage was a spiritual as well as a physical one. And on that pilgrimage, we need our daily supply. We need our sins forgiven, which we will still commit in this life. And we need protection from evil. It's not just to do with our creatureliness. It's not just to do with the fact that we are humans. It's to do with the fact that, yes, Christ has come, but Christ has still to come. And we are still to wait for the final reality of what he is bringing us. But it gives us the priorities, doesn't it, to determine what is the things that we pray for. Because pilgrims can only carry so much. Pilgrims can only set down roots for so long. And that is the spirit in which we pray for the things that we physically need. And it's important to understand that our physical needs are genuine. We are not meant to spiritualize away this part of the Lord's Prayer. God wants us to pray for physical things. Because he saved us not just in our souls, but in our body. Otherwise, Jesus would not have needed to rise again with a true body from the dead. Jesus has saved us body and soul. And he, right now, stands before God on our behalf in his full humanity, as well as in his deity or his godness. And so he wants us to pray for the things of the body. But we must see them in the light of that kingdom which is to come, which will be physical as well as spiritual, but in a way that we cannot imagine, and beyond our fondest dreams. And that is what we are being prepared for. I have a very simple structure tonight. Just 3 points. Give us, first, this day, second, our daily bread, third. First of all, give us. Not pay us. I think that's very important, isn't it? As soon as you say, give us, you are in a position of submission. There is no demand that can be made upon God in our praying for the things that we need. And there are subtle as well as blunt ways of doing that. We see the blunt way in those that demanded payment in some of the parables that Jesus taught about the workers in the vineyard and so on, who had worked longer in the heat of the day than the others and demanded more payment. They felt that they had earned it. The point of the vineyard parable was to show that no, anything that they received was purely by the grace of the master of that vineyard. But there are subtle ways to do it as well. Some people feel that they can pay with their faith, don't they? They feel that if they have faith, and if they demonstrate that faith to God, that they should be able to demand that God answer their prayers the way they want them to. And that's where we get all those terrible distortions of Christian truth in the various versions of the prosperity gospel, where people believe that they can claim, and they use that word too, that they can claim God's promises for healing from disease, from protection from poverty, from deliverance from the sorrows and trials of this world. But quite apart from all the other problems and tragedies and distortions of that view, isn't the most terrible one at the end the one that essentially puts God in the place of a servant? To see him as one that must respond to our requests. We're even placing him lower than the pagans did their gods. Now, the pagans in the old days, they tried to manipulate their gods through magical charms and spells and ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices. But they also knew they couldn't really trust their gods, that maybe their gods hopefully might possibly answer them. And sometimes they did just these things just to make sure that their gods stayed well away from themselves. They saw themselves as bargaining with their gods, but they knew they could never entirely depend on a response. But sadly, there are people who think that they can and must and should expect the response that they want from God. But it is give us. We cannot pray this prayer without submission, without the sense that everything that we have in this life is a gift from his hand. And now that transforms our view of all the things that we have in this life, doesn't it? Sometimes we can't lift our eyes above all the secondary things, the things that we see. We think that we know how we get. Now, because we can see as adults the way in which we get our money and our food, the way in which society is structured to give us the various benefits that we enjoy in government and in public health, in the way that the markets work to provide the needs of people, we see how all those things operate. And we feel at times as though we do not need God. Forgetting, of course, that all of these things are actually part of the created order. That God does not merely set creation in place, but he perfectly and fully and completely sustains the whole created world. And so it stands in his hand. And that all of those things are being used by his wisdom, by his love, and by his power. We receive everything from God's hand, first and foremost. And we remember that as we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I imagine, without knowing the circumstances of each and every one of you here, that basically in Australia, most of us are not thinking about where our next meal is coming from. We have a salary, possibly, once a fortnight, or once a month, or maybe a welfare benefit, or savings that we're living off, or investments. We know where our next meal is coming from. And we're not the only society in the history of the world to be like that. There were people in Jesus' day who would have been in a similar situation. Most of them not, but some, yes. Yet once we pray, give us, we put the reality of those things on their true footing, that they still come from God, and that it is expression of his work to us and for us. So as we pray, give us, There is a humility to see him in all things. But it also gives us the servant heart, which is the only truly way to use those things and still be spiritually free. Because if we do not see God and in work in these things, and if we do not honour him as our first and great provider, then we are in a world without God. Then we really are the victim of the very things that feed us. We are the slave instead of the master. And as we shore up our own means of getting what we think we need, we become enslaved to our own work, to our own precautions and to our own money. And that is a way and the deceit of riches, isn't it? When we do not see them as a gift from God, we become their slave. But if they and us, stand under the sovereignty of God, and in being enslaved gloriously to God, we have true freedom, don't we? Otherwise, we end up a little bit like Gollum in The Lord of the Rings, don't we? He looks at that ring, doesn't he? And, "My precious," he says. "My precious." That ring completely consumes him, doesn't it? There is no way he can act independently from that ring. It governs his whole universe. He is the slave and not the master of that ring. So, when we pray, "Give us," we're acknowledging submission in our daily needs. Secondly, we pray "this day." Now, I've already mentioned how this is a time marker in the Lord's Prayer and how that shows that we're talking in a sense about this current age, aren't we? So there's that sense in which we can read "this day." We're praying to God, "Oh God, provide for us now in this life that I lead while I wait for your coming again." But we also, in a more particular sense, are thinking of that same principle on a day-by-day basis, aren't we, when we say, "Give us this day." Bread itself, which is the other part of this petition, properly made bread, that is, good bread, is normally just of the day, isn't it? It can't be eaten for that much longer. I know the supermarkets, they inject all sorts of stuff in them, but it doesn't make it better bread. Makes it worse. We have that also in the great story of bread in the Old Testament, don't we? In the story of the people of Israel walking through the wilderness. The bread provided from heaven on a daily basis, not more and not less, to be gathered for the day and not for the day after. We see here that this part of the prayer is requiring us to understand that we have to have confidence in God for our daily needs. Not only do we submit to him, but we have confidence that he provides. We understand that that confidence is shown in the day. That the tail of our days is not in our hands. The extent of our life is not ours to decide, nor is it ours to decide the course and the highs and the lows that that life will take. But as we continue our pilgrim walk towards the kingdom of God, we understand that that confidence that God will provide will be met along the way. And that is why Jesus, in that passage we read from Matthew, did not want his disciples to worry about tomorrow, to be concerned about their physical needs, even as they continued in their discipleship on his behalf. He wanted them not, in a sense, he's not saying here to be lazy, he's not saying here not to work, but he's saying that your concern, your anxiety about where your supply is coming from is not to be dominating the way that you walk. It's the worry that Jesus is concerned about, isn't it? That lack of trust that God can provide. Of course, we are to work, we are to save, we are to plan, we are to use the things of this world in the way that they've been designed. They've not been designed to be treated foolishly. They're not being designed to be treated without regard for how they actually work. The whole Bible is littered with references, sound, sensible, hard-headed references to the way the economics of this world really work. You look at the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph that we've been looking at in the morning services. There was a man who knew how to plan. Especially when you think about his interpretation of the dreams this morning, the dreams that Pharaoh had. He gave a strategic plan to Pharaoh. This is what you must do so that you may save the kingdom. There's forethought. There's business sense. Potiphar saw it, didn't he? Put him in charge of his whole house. The ruler of the prison saw it and put him in charge of the running of the prison. Joseph knew how money worked. He had an innate sense of economics. But surely we see in the life of Joseph as well, so many times when he simply had to trust and put confidence in the fact that God would just be with him that hour, let alone that day. That's what he would have to have prayed at the bottom of the well with all these murderous brothers jeering at the top of it, looking down on him, wouldn't they? Give me this day my daily bread. As he's flung into the prison by an angry Potiphar, give me this day my daily bread. At all parts of that walk, Joseph still had to put his immediate confidence and trust in his God. We are to work, we are to plan, we are to save, we are to invest. But in all things, day by day, our confidence is not in those things. Our trust is not in those things, but in God. That is our trust. And then finally we come to the last part, our daily bread. Where give us tells us submission, and this day gives us confidence, I think in our bread we see contentment. What is it that we ask God for on this day as we live before him to his glory? We ask for those things which we need so that we may best serve him. So that we may be most free in our hearts and souls to love him. And not to be distracted from him. Because he is the source of our life. And what we need is our daily bread. As someone has probably been often said, not our daily cake, but our daily bread. We are citizens of an ever generous, we are citizens of a king who is ever generous. We are to delight in what he gives us, especially because he is the one that always knows that we are pilgrims, even when we forget and put our roots too deep into this age. That sometimes he gives us things that uproot us and move us on physically, that we may remember that we are still pilgrims. There's those important verses, aren't there, in Proverbs chapter 30, famous verses. Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die, Remove falsehood and lies far from me. And then this phrase, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. We have to remember that our pilgrimage walk is a very tense one. We're walking on a knife edge. There are temptations and trials and challenges on either side. We don't realize how weak we are. There are very few of us that can handle wealth well, to the glory of God. By God's grace, there are some of us who can. I met a wonderful example of that just when I was in Tasmania. There are also very few of us that can handle utter poverty well, to the glory of God as well. And we need to make sure that we, as the people of God, are looking out for each other in that regard, to supply each other's needs. Because we have to understand that our poor brother and sister is being placed in a place of incredible spiritual temptation as well. And our generosity to them is not just physical, but spiritual, as we bring them out of that danger zone. But pilgrimage is a difficult affair. We need to remove anything that is going to make it more difficult. And so we pray for God's provision to help us on that path. For a competent portion, that's what the Shorter Catechism says when it talks about this petition. We pray for a competent portion of the good things of this life. The word competent is a nice one, isn't it? It sort of makes you able, fitting, right. What you need to be useful. That's what we are praying for from God as we seek after him as pilgrims. Remembering also that extreme wealth and extreme prosperity is a spiritual thing itself, isn't it? That nothing in this life exists without some sort of religious significance. You can't think of great wealth in the Bible without seeing it in context where there is some spiritual correspondence to something. The temple, with all its great wealth, that wealth is designed to show that the God who owns all things lives in that temple. And the glories of heaven itself are symbolized in the Holy of Holies. But we think of Nebuchadnezzar, don't we, as he's cursed into madness, as he looks over his great city and all that he has done, and ascribes all the power and praise to himself. Wealth has become the means by which he's been able to glorify and idolize himself. And so it brings its own judgment with it. As we look in the line in the context of Ecclesiastes that we read earlier, the labouring man whose labour is sweet, whereas those who hanker after silver will find that as they get what they want, they are found in ever more agonies of discontent. No satisfaction at the end of their search. Great wealth is a religious thing. And we need to respect that. Remember that. It has spiritual consequences. And is to be treated with utter caution in that regard. We want a competency, contentment with what God gives us, that we may glorify his name and know that true wealth will be given us as we enter into his kingdom and see things made new again. And we can give glory to him forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and merciful God, we thank you for the Lord's Prayer. We pray that you would indeed help us to depend on you, to submit to you, to find our confidence for getting through each day and for what we need in you, and also to have contentment with what you give to us. Lord, help us to look out for each other, to support each other, that we not just individually, but together would seek your face for the things that we need. And bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.